Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the buck stops here? It was a phrase popularized by Harry S. Truman. He kept a sign on it on his desk in the Oval Office. The phrase referred to the notion that as the president, he had to make certain decisions and accept ultimate responsibility for the consequences of those decisions. To pass the buck is, in essence, done by politicians to play the blame game in politics. It is the act of attributing to another person or another group the ultimate responsibility of decisions and their consequences being on someone else. Doesn't it permeate in politics in America today? Politicians passing the buck by blaming others who came before them or those who are around them for the way things are today. But because, church, politicians and rulers and judges are given their authority by God, we know through Scripture, though they try to pass the buck, God holds them responsible. The buck does stop with them. Today we come to two rulers in our story. One was the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. The other, Pontius Pilate, a governor of the Romans. The first, instead of passing the buck, took upon himself the buck, the blame, the shame, and suffering that our sin required. He, as king, shouldered the consequences and responsibility that we as humans have always tried to pass to others. It's not my sin, it's other people's sin. But Christ bore that. Pilate, on the other hand, knowing the right thing to do, tries to pass the buck. And though his conscience was assured of Christ's innocence, because Pilate was a coward, a man of self-preservation, he condemned God's Son to a violent and vile death. And though Pilate, in other Gospels, at the end of this encounter, will try to wash his hands of such a heinous crime, again the buck stopped with him. Pontius Pilate is what I'm saying, church, is a picture of a whole category of people in this world. You see, this morning, there's a whole category of people, listen carefully, who seek to avoid dealing with Jesus Christ personally. When confronted with him, they seek to evade and avoid what he claims to be. And they go their whole life passing the buck for others to deal with Jesus Christ, thinking, I don't have to deal with him. But like Pilate, decisions regarding what we do with Jesus Christ are unavoidable. In the end, though Pilate tried to avoid a personal decision regarding Jesus, guess what he ended up doing? Sentencing him to death. Though he knew he was innocent of all crimes and king of the Jews, and though he cries out, behold your king, he himself had a part in crucifying the Lord. And as you do, realize that though you may try to avoid a personal decision, even this morning, as you hear about this King of the Jews, this King, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will try, if you are lost, to avoid that personal decision. But I want you to know that Pilate is in eternity wishing he had another opportunity. Today, we consider beholding our King. Number one, notice first, the judgment delivered to the King of the Jews. Verse 28 says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Last week we considered Jesus' trial before Annas. Annas was the previous high priest prior to this one named Caiaphas in verse 28. But in John's gospel, after Jesus' arrest, we saw he's first sent to Annas and he's tried. And then when they couldn't get any charges on the Lord Jesus to stick in his trial with Annas, he's sent to Caiaphas. And we know he was the acting high priest, this man Caiaphas, in that day. Now, we don't have an account in John's gospel of what took place before Caiaphas. But that is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And for context, I need to summarize it for you so you get the idea of what's happening in this first verse. Remember, though the sentence of death had already been decided earlier by Caiaphas in John chapter 11, with all the Jewish authorities, they had conspired together to kill Jesus. Caiaphas decides he's going to do a mock trial. And when Christ is brought to Caiaphas, we notice in the other Gospels, many false witnesses were summoned to try and trump up a charge against him. You say, why would they trump up a charge against Jesus? Because the Jewish authorities needed some reason to bring Christ to Pilate for trial by the Romans. They didn't have the power to put Christ to death themselves, since the Jews were under the yoke of the Romans. So finally, before Caiaphas, they found two witnesses who were willing to lie and perjure themselves while the Lord just sat there silently. And this, when you read the account, infuriated Caiaphas. The fact that Jesus would not defend himself made the high priest angry. And so he asked Jesus to answer regarding the charges, but Jesus won't. But this is what Jesus said. He simply said, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. Now, this statement gave Caiaphas leverage to charge Jesus with blasphemy, to say, you're the Son of Man. And so they take him from that place of that trial. And now it's morning by this time. And I'm sure the Lord and these Jewish authorities were tired. But now they know if they get there early enough, maybe Pilate will see them first at the praetorium. So that's what happens. This praetorium is a hall of judgment where apparently Pilate resided. It was a place where Pilate took cases and made judgments according to a Roman authority. And as these Jewish authorities arrive with Christ, we notice our first subpoint. Here it is. He was delivered, that is Jesus, in the self-deception of vain religion. You see, these Jewish authorities, it says, would not enter into the praetorium because it was a judgment hall of a Gentile. They did not want to become ceremonial unclean. You see, the dwelling places of Gentiles for Jews were considered unclean. Any Jew that would enter into an unclean place would be considered defiled and thus keep those religious leaders from being able to celebrate the Passover. They wanted the opportunity, per the law of God, to celebrate this wonderful ceremony and ritual which God had designed. So the picture that John wants us to see as he tells this to us is these highly religious leaders anxious to partake of the Passover, yet ready to murder an innocent man out of envy. What a proof this is of the worthlessness of empty religion. People who value taking Mass or even the Lord's Supper, attending church every Sunday, all good things, singing every stanza of every hymn, yet self-deceived and blind to the filth in their own hearts. This is what we see of the emptiness of religion in the world. A self-righteousness. The idea, I call it ritualism or ceremonialism. It's the idea that these things make me right with God that are external. I'll ignore the things that are love and mercy and grace and kindness. These religious leaders were engaged in the vilest act ever committed in humanity's history. And they were worried about being defiled by going into the praetorium. Do you see the self-deception of hypocrisy? It is a straining at the gnat, Jesus said, and a swallowing of the camel. It is to value the things that really don't have the greatest value to God and undervaluing the things that really matter to God. Here we see the sad reality. These people are almost impossible to lead to salvation. People like this, who are the religious, who go and do their religious activity every Sunday because they think they already have salvation by what they do, those are the hardest people to save. You cannot convince them they don't know the Lord, just like these Jews. They thought they were doing the work of God and putting to death God's only begotten Son. People who have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Now, what is the power? The power is a godly life. The power of godliness is it lives a certain way. And such is empty, vain religion. He went out to meet them because they wouldn't go in. But I love that Pilate did not fall for their religious facade. We have to say that about Pilate. He went out to meet them and he said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." And notice, secondly, the judgment of the king of the Jews involved the manipulation of a political representative. They said, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." In other words, Pilate comes out to them because they won't go in. They're too religious and too holy, self-righteous. Interestingly, the Jews knew that they couldn't give Pilate any accusation that would require the death penalty. You see, even blasphemy meant nothing to the Romans. You blasphemed your God? We've got plenty of gods. So that didn't matter to them. So what they seek to do to get Pilate to crucify Jesus is, hey, listen, Pilate, take our word for it. He's an evildoer. We're righteous men. We've brought him to you. We wouldn't bring an evildoer. What are they saying? They posed as righteous men. We're godly people. And we're only going to bring a criminal to you. In essence, to say, Pilate, we wouldn't deliver this man if he were not an evildoer. It's the just trust me philosophy. You see it all across cults and false teaching. It's prevalent all the time. False teachers saying, I have a special knowledge of God and I have a special relationship with God. And so you need to listen to what I'm going to tell you and trust what I'm telling you. It comes from God because I'm a godly person. God has given me unique and special understanding of his ways. That sort of way of thinking is a lie. Let me tell you the only authority by which we should bow to, and that is the authority of the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with truth, the Word of God, then we shouldn't trust what an individual tells us. The fact that they wouldn't give an accusation, wouldn't relay the truth concerning the charges of Jesus, reveals that they were trying to manipulate this man, Pilate. Listen, truth is the ultimate authority. The Word of God is truth. Thy Word is truth. Reliance upon any man leads to disaster. The Bible says, hope thou in who? God. Put your confidence in God, not in anyone else. Notice thirdly, the judgment delivered to the king of the Jews required the vacillation of a weak ruler. I'll explain what vacillation means. Verse 31 says, so Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Now once these Jews presented no charge to Pilate, but simply sought to manipulate him, Pilate saw right through it. And he was well acquainted with the fact that the Jews hated the yoke of the Romans. They hated being slaves to them. And the very fact that these Jewish authorities were acting like good citizens of Rome and turning Jesus Christ in was unbelievable to Pilate. So Pilate begins to surmise that what the Jews are doing is unjust. So he responds, you try him yourself according to your law. Now, this is where we begin to see the real character of the man, Pilate. Because if Pilate had real care for justice, he would have investigated further what these Jews were doing to an innocent man and arrest them. He would have arrested the Jews for a false accusation. But he didn't care about justice that much. He's what I like to call a vacillating character. A vacillating person is one who becomes whatever is necessary in a situation to get out of an unpleasant situation. A man who lacks a resolve for what is right or wrong. He's what you might call a spineless politician. A coward. Men who take bribes. Men who corrupt justice. Who do the most convenient thing for them. And the most advantageous thing for them. They're the kind of people that like to play both sides of a political party. both sides of a political policy. This was Pilate. He didn't care anything about the people he served, only about that he continued to maintain his position and his self-preservation. Now that's why, church, before I move on, you're to pray for our political leaders. Rulers like this thwart justice for the poor and the weak. God says we are to be very careful to make sure we give justice to those ones. And also it tells us that as Christians, when we have unjust rulers, it prevents us from living a tranquil and godly life in all dignity. You know, great rulers are those, church, who fear God and don't fear men. Great leaders are those who stand up to men and say, I'm not going to worry about what man thinks of me. I'm going to do the right thing because I've been appointed by God to do this job. When a nation ceases to have such men like Israel did here, it is the revelation of God's judgment upon them. You know, when we fail to see justice done in our nation, it's the revelation of God's justice and judgment, upon us. It was then for Israel, it is today for America. That's why Paul told Timothy, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. 1 Timothy 2:1. Then fourthly, notice the judgment delivered to the king of the Jews was dictated by the authorization of the real ruler. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. Now notice this. Here's the real ruler in this situation. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Now, after Pilate sought to avoid this trial, he didn't want to have anything to do with this matter of convicting an innocent man, the Jews pressed upon him his position as the Roman governor that they couldn't try Christ and put him to death, and that's what they saw. Now, John wants to paint the picture in these verses, these two verses here, of the wicked an ungodly desire of men and a higher power overruling them. Even their wickedness of wanting to put Jesus to death, that is, the Jews, was going to accomplish the authoritative words of Jesus Christ. The idea is this: the King of the Jews is the higher power here. Men think through their own wickedness that they can defy the will of God, the glory of God. And they tried in this situation to murder the Son of God. But they can't. They cannot stop His will, prevent His kingdom, or tarnish God's glory. And though Christ is arrested, beaten, on trial, He was still the one exercising His authority as king. These Jews' rebuttal to Pilate was fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus Christ's words. Jesus said He would die on a cross. Now that didn't make a whole lot of sense, because the only way the Jews could put a man to death was through stoning. So that when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, well, what's that? That's the cross. I will draw all men to myself. Jesus was prophesying the fact that he was going to die on a cross, and it didn't make any sense for him to die on a cross. He was to die by stoning if he was to die by blasphemy. But he knew that the Jews would insist upon the Romans putting him to death. And what I'm trying to say, dear church, is that this one we see is willingly subjecting himself to such a trial. He was never out of control. He was never acting outside of some authority that the authorities had over him. He was perfectly in control, submitting himself to the Father's will. Notice this last point, the judgment delivered to the king of the Jews was validated by the explanation of the king's realm. Is he really a king? Well, Jesus answered it. Because Pilate, after hearing that they want Jesus to die, goes back inside and has a private conversation with the Lord Jesus. It says, therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me? And Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Now, after the Jews have made clear to Pilate their intentions was that Jesus be sentenced to death, Pilate goes in and has a private conversation with the Lord in the praetorium. Certainly, Pilate, in this part of the story of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, would have heard of Jesus. Pilate governed Jerusalem. And he would have heard of his public life and his public ministry. He would have known who this man Jesus of Nazareth was. Certainly he would have heard his miracles, his deeds of mercy, his teaching. It would have been renowned in the city. I'm sure it had gotten to Pilate through whispers of the Jewish people in the city who had probably thought that this Messiah would take over as king in that particular nation and city. And so Pilate goes in out of curiosity and out of both contempt also and says, I've heard about you. Are you the king of the Jews? And that's why the Lord asked him a question. Notice, are you saying this on your own initiative? Did you come to this understanding by your own desire to know, or did somebody else tell you? Now, this is quite amazing to me. This is a loving question to Pilate concerning who Christ is. In other words, Jesus is saying, are you really curious who I am, Pilate? Do you want to know the truth about who I am? And this was our Lord's question. It was a loving question to Pilate. He wanted to reveal himself to Pilate. But Pilate answered this way when he was asked, do you want to know? I am not a Jew, am I? I really have no desire to know. I don't really care who you are. The chief priests and the other ones, those are the ones who delivered you to me. And then we see, in spite of this, Jesus in love answers Pilate. And he says, I am a king. I don't have time to read it verbatim. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. It is not like the kingdom of men, he tells him. It was a spiritual kingdom he received by God. And in essence, he says, it is not dependent upon the powers of men, but it is dependent upon the powers of God. And if it was dependent upon the powers of men, my servants would be fighting. But my servants are not fighting. The disciples were not fighting against the Jewish authorities. Christ was seeking right here to engage Pilate's conscience, to convince Pilate of the truth that he truly was the king of the Jews. And then he reveals the type of king he was. A king sent from heaven, listen carefully, to proclaim the truth. He was the king of truth. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, he tells Pilate, to testify to the truth. everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You see, the great design of Jesus Christ's kingship was not to sit on an earthly throne. That's where the Jews missed it. They thought their Messiah was going to have an earthly, a material, a national reign. But that's not what Jesus came to do as king. It was not to possess a material kingdom, but to bear witness to the truth of an eternal kingdom. To bring men into the knowledge of this kingdom and to grant them a place in that kingdom. And that's why Jesus Christ came. And Jesus says to Pilate something quite important. He says, "And everyone who truly is sincere and honest and truthful in finding that knowledge out will hear my kingly voice." That's in essence what he's saying. That everyone who truly wants to know who I am, I will reveal them myself to them. They will hear my voice and they will know I am a king and I am God's appointed king. You see, it takes sincerity and honesty and truth. It takes a desire. If we seek him with all our hearts, we will find him. But Pilate was no such a man. He said, "What is truth? What is truth? Who cares, in essence, about truth? I have my own little place, my own little kingdom. Sure, it's built upon lies, but who cares about truth? I'll live my own little life in my own kingdom." You care about truth. How sad the story of Pontius Pilate is. A man willing to die in his sins and in his lies. But here's the thing, when Jesus said these words to Pilate, it made him very uneasy. You see, when you're confronted with truth, even when you might have a seared conscience, guess what? It awakens your conscience. Jesus was confronted with the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, what? The truth and the life. And as he's confronted with the truth, his conscience begins to be awakened. And in order to silence his conscience, he goes out to seek a deal with these Jewish authorities. He wants to bargain with them regarding the life of Jesus. He doesn't want to put this innocent man to death. And this leads us to our last point, number two. The justice displayed to the king of the Jews. Verse 28 says, "Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release to you the king of the Jews?' So they cried out again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.'" Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now Pilate, seeking to silence the voice of his conscience, goes through a series of proposals to compromise with these Jewish authorities so that Jesus won't be sentenced to death. First, he thought, "I'll release him according to the custom which the Romans had put in place every Passover." Every year, it seems the Romans, in order to appease the Jews, would release a Jewish prisoner so that one could celebrate the Passover. So Pilate brings forth the worst of criminals, and sets him right alongside Jesus, the man Barabbas. It's interesting, it means son of his father. So you have the son of his father in human being, humanity. Then you have the son of God, who's the son of his father. And in essence says to the crowd, choose one. And certainly Pilate thought, well, they'll release Jesus. He's not Barabbas. We're going to find out just how awful a man Barabbas was here in a second. And this leads us to our first subpoint, the picture of volitional justice. What does it mean, volitional justice? It means willful, willful. You see, Pilate had underestimated the bloodthirstiness of these Jews. And though Barabbas was a murderer, according to Luke, not just a robber, as John says here, and an insurrectionist, they cried out for Barabbas to be released. Now, this was the willful, volitional choice of the Jews. Murder Christ. They were spectators, not just spectators, excuse me, but they were the instigators of this whole thing. And this is a picture, really, of the Jews' entire relationship with God at this point. Their hearts, deep down, though religious, despised God. Was at enmity with God. So much so that they chose a thief and murderer over the innocent Son of God. And despite this picture of their willful injustice to Jesus Christ, here we also see the volitional justice of Jesus for humanity's sake. Though they willfully sought to put him to death, Jesus willfully took Barabbas' place. He became his substitute. Barabbas being such a wicked, ungodly murderer. And Jesus Christ willfully saying, I'll take Barabbas' place. Do you see the great heart of God despite the heart of man toward God? Christ took the blame and condemnation that Barabbas' sins deserved. Listen to me, church. Though Christ took Barabbas' physical place this morning, Jesus Christ took your spiritual place. He took upon himself your sins. He satisfied the debt that Barabbas owed, and he satisfied the debt of our sins that we owed. We all a bunch of Barabbases in this room. You say, what do you mean? I'm not a murderer. No, but you're a traitor to God. You are a hater of God, and hate leads to murder. And you are a robber of God. Of what is rightfully his as God, which is glory. And Christ came to take our place as our substitute, to pay our debt so that we might be forgiven and released like Barabbas, to enjoy life again in God. Number two, notice. The experience of a violent and vile injustice. Now here, Jesus is taking Barabbas' place. We notice what transpired by the hands of Pilate. He handed Jesus over to be scourged. There's so much I could say about this. Time does not allow for it. But this was the second proposal I believe Pilate sought. To satisfy the bloodthirstiness of the Jews. Maybe if I have him badly beaten, scorned even, mocked, the Jews will let him go. And so we see these soldiers twisting a crown of thorns and putting a purple robe to mock him. The very symbol of royalty, a crown, and purple was the symbol of a king. They slapped him, we know, from other Gospels. Having already beaten him when they scourged him, probably 39 times with a whip. That whip undoubtedly had bones on the ends of the cord that would tear open the flesh one after another. I read that account and I say, why did Jesus Christ have to endure all of this violence and all of this vileness? I'll tell you why, church. To show the heinousness of sin. The cross reveals the enormity of sin that dwells within the human heart against God. We minimize our sin. The cross reveals in all its glory the great enmity of heart toward God within us. This we see. The cross shows us the heinousness of sin. The cross shows us the lawlessness of sin. And this was lawlessness to its greatest degree. The guilty condemning the innocent. They were guilty condemning the innocent. Isn't that lawlessness? That is not, there's no law whatsoever in that. There's no justice being done at all. It shows us that sin is utterly offensive. It goes to lengths we cannot even imagine. Do you know why sin is not out of control in this world this morning? It's because God restrains it. But at the cross, sin was not restrained. God took his hands of sinners and allowed Satan himself to control the works of wickedness. I wonder if you know how offensive our sin is to God. Look at the cross. And then lastly, the reason the violence and vileness was so grotesque was to show us what was rightfully due us, my friend. What happened to Jesus is rightfully due to each of us. Just as Christ was scourged by sinners, so humanity deserves to be eternally scourged by God for its rebellion. Then thirdly, the justice displayed to the king of the Jews was the consequence of a vacillating life. We read in verse 4, after the violence and vileness, that Pilate brings him back out to plead Christ's innocence, thinking maybe this will allow Jesus to be released. But they yell, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate says, "You crucify him. I find no guilt in him." But the Jews reminded him of the law they had regarding blasphemy, that a man deserved to die in claiming to be the Son of God. And when those Jews said he claimed to be the Son of God, apparently something frightened Pilate so much in hearing that title of Jesus. And so he goes back in and he says, "I've got to speak to you, Jesus." Sheer fear had gotten within the conscience of Pilate as he saw Jesus' innocence, but now he realizes he actually might be committing murder on the Son of God. So he goes back in, and he's puzzled and he's perplexed, and his conscience, now aware of the significance of this moment, and he asks him a question, "Where are you from?" Hoping that Jesus might say, well, he's from Nazareth, or he's from heaven. But Jesus remains silent. Silent. You see, to this point, Pilate had acted in gross injustice toward Jesus. Jesus sought to give him the light of the truth, but he cared not for it, that is, Pilate. He was willing to grossly scourge Christ, though he was in it, innocent. But you see, Pilate, my friend, listen carefully, had forfeited his right to have any further revelation of Jesus Christ. When you reject the light and you reject the truth and you say, I'm not going to deal with Jesus Christ personally in your life, and you push that decision in your life down the road, listen carefully, Jesus may never speak to you again. Oh yeah, you'll hear his words. Pilate heard his words. But Jesus never revealed himself to the depths of Pilate's heart ever again. How sad, my friend, of a vacillating life. I'll just be whatever, what people want me to be. Going through this side and that side. The consequence is that truth can never have any reign, impart, and light in your being. And you, like Pilate, will find yourself not hearing from the Lord Jesus Christ the way you intend. There's so much more to say to you there. But I just want you to know that you can send away your future opportunities you have with Jesus Christ. You can reject the light and the truth. Most men don't realize there is a day of grace. There is a time when you can respond. And men tend to think, I'll respond when I'm ready. Guess what? You'll respond only when the grace of God is at work in your heart. And until you realize that, you will never cry out for mercy to God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pilate tries to say, you better answer me. You better answer me. I have the power to crucify you, to set you free. And Jesus says, you don't have any power in essence. You have power, but you only have power that has been relegated to you by God himself. And he leaves Pilate with saying, yes, the Jews have committed a greater sin, but you have committed a sin too. He held Pilate accountable. I finish as we close with this last point, the consequence of vitriol toward God. When Pilate heard these words, verse 13, he brings Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbath. Now was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. So they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. It ends in 2 minutes. Listen very carefully. Here's the glory of Jesus Christ. In consequence of their hatred and desire to murder the king of the Jews, the most innocent and lovely person to ever walk the face of the earth, Pilate brings him out for one last verdict. And their verdict is this: we want our king to be crucified. Yet though it was by the hands of wicked sinners, the Bible makes clear it was the foreordained plan of God. What I'm trying to say to you is somehow the hatred of men accomplished the love of God. Somehow the grace of God is so rich, so measureless, so pure, that he could look at the hatred of men against him and say, I shall be crucified for you. The grace of God shown at the cross. The hatred of men, the love of God. never, ever get over the cross. It is the glorious display of both the justice of God on sin and the love of God for humanity. Jesus paid our debt. We owe no debt if we will but trust in Him. Yield our lives to Him. He will come in and bring us into His kingdom, forgive our sins, and give us eternal life and a knowledge of Him forever. What a wonderful, wonderful thing is your King. Behold your King. Well, let's pray.